If you would please remain standing and turn with me to 2 Chronicles 18. Josaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." Please be seated. As I've mentioned, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 18. The title of today's message, for those who are taking notes, is Being My Own Worst Enemy. I recently heard a quote from John Wayne, of all people, the other day. He's been dead for a while, but I heard this quote in a teaching that I was listening to, and it says, "Life is hard. It's harder if you're stupid." You know, I've been the test case of that saying very often. You know, and we're often, very often, our own worst enemy, making foolish decisions or foolishly not making decisions that we should be making. So as we continue in our chronological history of Israel, and as we're covering the kings and the prophets of both the northern and southern kingdoms, we're going to visit with Jehoshaphat for a while. We visited him a couple of weeks ago. He's the king of Judah in the southern kingdom. Ahab is the king of Israel in the northern kingdom at this point. And by the way, if you haven't received this, or if you haven't picked this up, it's on the back table. It's a listing. It's a timeline of the northern and southern kingdoms and what kings are in place when. And when we start getting into the prophets in a big way, when we start getting into the books of prophecy, we'll update that list as well, so you can kind of see where we are in history, since we're going to be weaving through these things. But what we know about Jehoshaphat is he is a really nice guy. He is a good man. And he loves the Lord. His heart is set on God. There's just no question about that. You know, in 1 Kings 22, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, it says Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. And if you remember, Asa was a good man as well. He didn't end well, but he was a good man. And he did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So that's the Lord's. That's the Holy Spirit's estimation of Jehoshaphat. Good guy. You know, I hope I get, you know, that kind of accolades from the Lord. He spent his life sending teachers of God's word out to all his kingdom. That's what his priority was. I mean, that was his kingly agenda, you know, was sending teachers of God's word out to all his kingdom. He established a permanent military garrison along the northern frontier. He trained and he didn't want one of those illegal aliens coming in. He trained and equipped a sizable army that was able to fend off an invasion that we're going to read about next week. He placed Edom under Judean control. Edom was up in the coast, and he controlled an important caravan route to the south. This was a man about his business and about God's business. God blessed his reign so much that the fear of the Lord came upon neighboring nations so they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. He lived in peace. And he also was a very good administrator. You know, he implemented judicial reforms. He implemented religious reforms. He got rid of all of the high places that were devoted to worshiping idols. He got rid of all the temples. He chased out all the I think the King James says he chased out all the perverted people. And so this was a guy that knew what he was supposed to be doing. He also was the king that was connected to that famous incident when the army of Judah saw a great victory won as the Levites led the battle with praise, which we're actually going to be talking about next week. The Lord was with him. And it says, as we open up this chapter, it says he had riches and honor in abundance. This guy had it going. But it seems like, and the Lord is just so good to us in recording his servants, both the good and the bad. And Jehoshaphat made some bad decisions. And in doing so, he created his own problems. Nobody here is guilty of that, right? Creating their own problems. And he created his own problems in four specific areas. He became unequally yoked, or he aligned himself with evil people. And there are two instances of this, actually, that we're going to cover today. He had a tendency to act before praying. And as we read today, we're going to see how he surrendered his peace. And finally, how he went against the word of God. This is Jehoshaphat that we're talking about. Going against the word of God. So as we cover those four areas of the weaknesses in Jehoshaphat's life, it's not certainly not to slam his good name, because he has a very good name. I mean, like I said, I mean, just that list of accomplishments and the fact that the estimation of the Holy Spirit is that, you know, that he did well. I've got nothing bad to say about the man, but what I can do is say, okay, this is an area where I can learn from his life, and these are the areas that I need to learn from his life, and these are the four areas that we talked about. Just being unequally yoked, acting before praying, surrendering my peace, going against the word of God, the things that I need to be careful of. So let's talk about being unequally yoked. He has an alliance between himself and Ahab, who's the king, the northern king of in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Ahab is the most wicked king in the history of Israel. He reigned for 22 years, and he did nothing good in the sight of God. Absolutely nothing good at the sight of God. And this is the end of his reign, and today actually we're going to say goodbye to Ahab. Praise the Lord. The problem is, the guy that comes up right behind him isn't any better. So Jehoshaphat's course is changed because of the friends he keeps, or the friends that he makes and keeps alliance with, and finds himself being unequally yoked here. Now Ahab has set his eyes upon Ramoth Gilead. And Jehoshaphat goes to visit the in-laws that he now has, because he has, it says, allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Ahab's daughter marry his son. She's going to create a lot of havoc in Judah in a couple of years. And I believe that he also had his daughter marry a son of Ahab. So there's an allegiance there, an alliance there, because of marriage, and it was something that monarchs did quite a bit in order to keep. It wasn't keeping peace as much as it was defending against war. You know, you're not going to attack your own family, at least not in most cases. So Ahab's, he's got his eyes set upon Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat goes to visit his in-laws. He's received very warmly. They're killing cows and sheep and just having a great feast. And Ahab has something he wants from his new best friend, Jehoshaphat. He wants his help. Now, if you remember, Ahab went into battle with Syria, and he had Ben-Hadad in his chariot. Could have killed him. And as a matter of fact, God had told him later that he wanted Ben-Hadad dead, and Ahab didn't do what God wanted him to do. But instead, he embraced him. He said, "Brother, you know, tell you what, you go on, you know, we'll sign this treaty, and you go on home." And Ben-Hadad promised, you know, "Gosh, man, I'll give you all the cities that we took back, and you know, and you can even set up an embassy in Damascus, and you can set up a market, and we'll just have a good time." Well, guess what? Ramoth-Gilead was one of those cities and never came back under the kingdom of Ahab. So And this is, so this is, this city is also strategically important because it's only located about 40 miles north of Jerusalem, and it's under Syrian authority. So it made sense for, potentially for Ahab to go after this guy, and it made sense in Ahab's mind to engage Jehoshaphat. Dude, you got a stake in this. He's right at your front door. You really need to talk, you know, come into this with me. But see, the problem was that decision was made many years before in that arranged marriage of their children. The decision wasn't made here. It was made way back when Jehoshaphat decided to ally himself with Ahab in any way, shape, or form. Jehoshaphat had aligned himself with evil people and would therefore be drawn into their evil desires. It never fails. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We have to understand. Now, think about this for a moment, because Jesus dined with sinners, right? We are not to segregate ourselves. We are not to create Christian ghettos. You know, where I'm only going to go to a Christian mechanic. I'm only going to, you know, I'm only going to have a Christian carpenter. I'm only going to work with Christians. It's not bad if you do. But the Lord said we are to be in the world, but not of it. How can you be in the world if you are segregating yourself, if you're creating that Christian ghetto, and the only people you ever associate with are Christians? So that's not what I'm saying. But you don't want to go marrying them. You don't want to go into business with them. You certainly don't want to go into war with them. And so we are to remain unequally yoked, or excuse me, we are not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And just very briefly, what that means is that it's a farming thing, as many of the things are in the Bible, where a yoke had two divots in it, if you will, and it was made specifically to be put on two beasts of burden, typically oxen. And if you have oxen that are not trained together, then what happens is they pull even different directions. That creates a lot of chafing. As you might imagine, you've got this big yoke on your neck and the ox is pulling this way and you're pulling this way, or you're trying to go straight. It's going to create a lot of chafing. It also, you don't have a perfect application of the forward energy that you need, because you keep going from side to side. Think about marriage. If you both aren't focused on the same thing, and you have the same understanding about the core beliefs, there's going to be a pulling apart, a pulling away. So that's why, especially the youth, you know, you'll often hear an older Christian, whenever you're talking about, you know, somebody who you're looking to date or you're looking to marry, you know, you'll often hear an older Christian say, "Don't be unequally yoked." You know, you'll have that pulling apart. Well, that same thing applies when it comes to business, when it comes to anything else where you are in partnership with somebody else. And that's what Jehoshaphat has done. He has become unequally yoked at this point. And so now Ahab is pulling him in a direction that he doesn't necessarily want to be pulled. But he's yoked. So he's going to have difficulty. He's created this problem for himself because he's done that. Second thing is that he acts before he prays. Now, what is it that Jehoshaphat says here? It says, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat answered, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." Where does it say Jehoshaphat said, "Let me pray about this"? You know, there are some things that the Lord absolutely, adamantly tells us that, you know, this is the way you should go. And so you really don't have to pray before you decide whether you're going to commit adultery or not, you know. But these kind of things, I'm struggling here. I really need to understand what the Lord's will is here. So he commits himself before even asking the Lord. And then he also goes on, you know, the way that he says this, I am as you are and my people as your people. He was not as Ahab was, nor was people like the people of Israel in any way. Unity is good. Unity is good, but never at the sake of truth. Ecumenism is a wonderful thing between churches that are like-minded about the core beliefs as taught by the Word of God. And I think that I would encourage us as a fellowship to be more in fellowship with other churches, doing things together, linked arm in arm. You know, there are some wonderful ministries around here that are serving the people of God, that are also serving the lost, that we can get ourselves involved in. And I think that that's an incredible thing, and it's something that we need to do and stop being most segregated on Sunday mornings, you know, or most segregated during the week from other believers. But that should never, ever take first place to truth. There are some that will, hey, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. Well, tell me why you think that you're a Christian. Not that I'm challenging you, I just want to know that we really are like-minded. There's some squirrely stuff going on. I mean, really squirrely stuff going on. And so, whenever we decide that we're going to yoke up with somebody, let's make sure that we're talking about the same thing. So let's, before we have that unity, make sure that we have unity of truth. And if Jehoshaphat had sought the Lord prior to giving his children in marriage, he wouldn't be at this table. This course was set a long time ago because of a decision he made. 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. You don't need to pray about that. Come on, man. It makes sense. They're at your front door. Doesn't it make sense? Don't you want to protect your family? You know, Ahab's going to, you know, he's sucking him in. He's sucking him in. Well, evil company corrupts bad habits. And it says in Proverbs 13, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We're going to see that almost happen as they engage in war. Now, Jehoshaphat further compounds the problem by now using a very sloppy diplomacy. Now, I believe he had righteous motivations in trying to reunite the kingdom, you know, so I think his agenda was good. He's a good man. But just some real sloppy agape here, you know, and he gets sucked in by Ahab's generosity and his attention, and he lets down his guard. And even though the bloodlines were not yet quite polluted between the northern and southern kingdoms, you know, so they were still of the tribes of Jacob, you know, they were still kin. Jesus told us, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. It's not bloodline. It's the blood of Christ that unifies us as a family. Jehoshaphat, what are you thinking, man? He's not as you are. His people are not as your people. So what happens? In verses 5-8, Jehoshaphat surrenders his peace. It's obvious he doesn't have peace in this. So he finally seeks the Lord in the matter. He's already committed himself. Think about that for a moment. He's already committed himself. And then he says, you know, maybe you ought to ask God what he thinks about all this. I just don't have peace here. Well, Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule or arbitrate or umpire in your life. And the Lord speaks to us as he maintains our peace. You know, sometimes through our own fears and anxieties, they can prevent us from walking in confidence and boldness of faith. And that leads us to disobedience out of fear. But sometimes we can sense that I have no peace in this matter. I understand it. I would have no problem with doing it. But I have no peace in it. So the Lord continues to speak to us and say, don't go this way, go that way. Don't do this. Go, stay. Whatever it is God has us to do. Jehoshaphat knew that even these 400 could not bring him peace. There were a lot of people saying the exact same thing, but they were still saying the wrong thing. A majority does not equate to truth. He had no peace. So he asks, is there anybody of the Lord here? Of the Lord. And he calls him by name, the Holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He makes the distinction between a God, which most people believe in, and calls him by name. You know, God is not his name. That's a generic term. We call him Father. We call him Yahweh. We call him Jesus. Did you see this past week where there was a Senate chaplain in one of the Carolinas that was pulled because he had the audacity to invoke the name of Jesus in the opening prayer? He wasn't just going to pray to a God. He prayed to the God, his God by name. That's what Jehoshaphat is doing here. He's saying, the Lord, you know, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. Is there any prophet of Yahweh here that we can ask? We need to bring this before the Lord. So Ahab chooses prophets that, you know, the 400 of these guys that tells him what he wants to hear. And when they say God, that could mean anything. And in their case, it means Baal. It could mean Ashtoreth. You know, false prophets in that day and in this day follow the money. They follow the money. Come here. Give me your ears. Tickle, 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 tickle. That's all they want to do, but it's about the money. So they're gonna come in, they're gonna tell Ahab whatever he wants to hear. So Jehoshaphat repeats his request and he says, is there anybody of the Lord here? So he knows there's something wrong. He's not getting the peace that he needs to go into war with this guy. He's not getting the peace that he needs to do what he's about to do. And so he repeats his request. And so Ahab speaks of Micaiah. Well, I hate him. He doesn't prophesy good court, you know, concerning me, but always evil. He hated the messenger because of the message. Ahab's real conflict was with God, not with Micaiah. But he focused his hatred against this prophet because this prophet dared to speak the truth to him. So Jesus told us not to be surprised when the world hates us because they hated him first, you know. So remember that persecution for righteousness' sake. It's not for being an unloving jerk or a bizarre character, but when we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, we remember that the world hates us. They hated him first. Micaiah was in jail. They pulled him out of jail and brought him forward. And the reason why he was in jail was because he dared to tell Ahab the truth. So Ahab was willing to listen to the king, Jehoshaphat, and he said, man, don't say that. Just bring him forward. So verse 9. It says, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat on a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shanana, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, and just hear the tone of this. Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please, let your word be like the word of one of them who speak encouragement. Micaiah, man, he says, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. That's boldness. That's boldness. So think about this scene. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they're sitting on their thrones in the gate, you know, where all the dignitaries gather, the gate of the city. And they're sitting in their thrones in their robes, and these 400 prophets are bouncing around, and they're telling Ahab what he wants to hear. And Zedekiah is prophesying in the name of the Lord with these horns as props, and he's predicting victory over the Syrians, and they're just having this great party, just really encouraging Ahab. And at the same time, the assistants that are going to persuade Micaiah to speak in agreement with these 400 other prophets. Man, just be a part of the crowd. Come on. Just give the guy a break. Micaiah said, what comes out of my mouth is what God puts into my mouth. That's the only thing that's going to come out of my mouth. I'm telling you, that's something I pray for every Sunday morning. I only want what comes out of my mouth to be what God puts in it. That is so important. It's so important that as we talk to other people, let what God puts into your mouth be the only thing that comes out. Now, it's certainly persuasive to have 400 prophets speak in agreement on one issue, and you're the only guy walking in with your little prophet shawl on, you know, this hairy garment, and you've been in jail the whole time. You've probably seen daylight for the first time in a long time, and you get pulled in before all this royalty and all these people, and every eye is on you. No matter how powerful and persuasive the presentation, their message was unfaithful. And this guy was standing one against 400. And we are not immune to false prophets in these days. As a matter of fact, it's going to increase, even to the point where there's going to be an apostasy and a falling away. And people are going to continue to hear what they want to hear. People are going to continue to have their ears tickled. They're going to hear the things that only they want to hear. And that's all the more reason for us to continue to be faithful, to know and understand the Word, so we might know the truth from a lie. So Micaiah is up in front of these guys. He says they came to the king, verse 14, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And, you know, you can't really read it here, but I mean, you can almost hear the sarcasm. Go and prosper. They shall be delivered into your hands. Go ahead. What do I care? So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? It's almost like, you know, he's kind of nudging Jehoshaphat going, didn't I tell you? This guy's a jerk. You know, how many times have I told you to tell me the truth? And I bet Micaiah's thinking they're going, none. The only thing you wanted to hear from me is what you wanted to hear from me. So he's challenged again, and then he said, Micaiah, I saw all Israel, verse 16, scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Then Zedekiah the son of Shenanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go up from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace.'" Now check this out. Micaiah said, "If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, and so he's turning now and he says, "Take heed, all you people, to what I've just said." So we see this prophet in rags and chains standing before these two kings, ready to speak on behalf of the Lord. He is obviously fears God more than man. He's only willing to speak what the Lord has put in his mouth. And he prophesied that not only would Israel be defeated, but that Ahab would be killed. "Your shepherd, I saw the shepherd, the master, being killed." So they were wandering around in the hills as if they had no shepherd. So everybody went home to their own city. So he says this, and Ahab again protests him how much he hates this man. "I hate this guy, because he won't say anything nice to me about me at all." Well, when you're evil, what can you expect to have said nice about you? So Micaiah reveals the inspiration behind the 400 prophets and how they're lying. Now, I've read back and forth a lot of scholarly men who disagree on this. So I'm just going to kind of give you my take, and then you're welcome to receive it or to understand your own interpretation of it. It is possible that this is just a parable. That as Micaiah is describing this, the court of heaven and these hosts, the heavenly hosts, are gathering around in this court of heaven. It's very possible that's just a parable, a vision that God gave him. I think it was a prophetic vision, an actual prophetic vision into the heavenly courts. We see it in Job, and we see it in Revelation, where Satan is actually before God, arguing, if you will, in the court. And so there's a teaching, I think, which is, and I appreciate the sentiment behind it, but I'm not sure I completely agree that God can have no evil in his presence. Obviously he can. He can have no fellowship with evil. That's the difficulty. That's where it comes in, that the Lord will not receive us into eternity if we have not accepted his Son and if we have not repented of our sins, if we've not become justified by the blood of Christ. That's where he cannot have us in his presence. It's not that he can't have evil in his presence, or else he wouldn't be able to look upon us at all. But he cannot have fellowship with that presence. He refuses to be unequally yoked. So I believe that what he's describing is that God wanted to bring judgment against Ahab, and he asked this group of the host of heaven, including the fallen angels, for a volunteer to lead Ahab into battle. You know, and basically what he was doing was he's using his Ahab's own corruption to fulfill God's greater sovereign will. Ahab was already gone. You know, in Romans 1:28, it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Ahab was already there. You know, God, we saw just grace after grace after grace to draw Ahab in, and Ahab refused. And his mind and his heart got darkened, and so the Lord said, "Okay, this is what we're going to do. You're going to go down in battle." So he finds somebody willing, a fallen angel, to put a lying spirit, to get into the prophets. And since Ahab wanted to be deceived, God would give him what he wanted, using that willing fallen angel who worked through willing, unfaithful prophets. There's a gentleman by the name of Wiseman, the theologian, and I got this quote actually from studying David Gusick, and so I apologize, I'm not sure who Wiseman is, but according to what he said, he is a wise man. It is rather a personified spirit of prophecy, for even the false prophets may be governed by supernatural or spiritual forces rather than merely human reason. It represents the power of a lie in the mouth of someone opposed to the truth and speaking for his own ends. We can be influenced, demonically influenced, whenever we're willing, whenever our heart is willing to deceive. And John, and he actually quotes 1 John 4:6 in that quote, where it says, "We are of God, who knows, he who knows God hears us, he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Are you really with God? When somebody's trying to tell you something, I mean, that's the test. Are you really with God? Are you really with God? If you are, I can receive these things. And the Bible tells us to test all things. So do you walk in a spirit of conviction? Turning for a moment from Jehoshaphat into Ahab, do you walk in a spirit of conviction, willing to turn your life and your ways over to the Lord? Are you willing to be admonished and corrected by His Word? Do you recognize both the righteous judgment and the abundant mercy of God? Or do you walk in a spirit of condemnation, grappling with guilt, but unwilling to change, hoping that God's going to accept remorse and replace of repentance? If I'm sorry enough, I'll get into heaven, but I'm not willing to change. Or are you like Ahab? You're simply willing to hear what you want to hear. You're going to seek out those who are willing to affirm your deceptions, because you just don't want to be challenged. Look, I do what I do. I am who I am. God accepts me as I am, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. So you're going to go find people that affirm those things in your life. Yeah, I want to hear somebody who's going to tell me that I'm doing okay, instead of allowing the Word of God to convict me and being willing to turn my life over to the Lord. So the reaction of the false prophets to Micaiah is that Zedekiah, he responds violently. He goes up and he smacks him in the face. You know, that's pretty typical for somebody who loses an argument that they know to be weak anyway. You know, so he just, well, I got nothing else to do, so I'm just going to hit him. You know, and so he responds to, so Micaiah responds to Zedekiah not with threats, but he has an assurance that God is his protector and his avenger. He said, you know, you'll find out which spirit I'm speaking of about the time that you go running and hiding when this all comes to pass. You'll know. So Ahab throws the guy back into prison and deprives him of even the basic needs of sufficient food and water, just like any tyrant who's been given the truth. You know, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. That causes me to change. Well, that kind of conviction can be so powerful that a lot of scholars believe that Paul gave Emperor Nero, the gospel. And now Nero was eventually the guy that took off Paul's head. You know, that was the one that Paul was going for when he was on the Roman ship. You know, that's the one that he completely deprived himself of his own freedom. As a Roman citizen, he had the ability to at any point say, look, guys, you've been holding me without any charge. I want to go see Caesar. And they said, man, if you hadn't said that, we could have let you go. He said, no. His whole point was, I need to be in front of Caesar, because Caesar needs to hear the gospel. So Nero hears the gospel, and scholars believe that his refusal to admit guilt drove him insane, even to the point that we hear those stories about how he would dip Christians in oil and hang them in his gardens and light them as he ran his chariots through the gardens. This is where Ahab is. He's a tyrant, unwilling to hear the truth. So Micaiah makes one final and ultimate appeal. He was willing to be judged by whether his prophecy came to pass or not. You know, whenever somebody gives you a prophecy, I would encourage you to say, tell you what, do you mind sticking around and see if this comes true? Because if it doesn't, Scripture says I can stone you. Micaiah says, he looks around and he says, you've all heard what I said. That will be the test. So in verse 28, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. So Jehoshaphat surrenders his peace by going against the word of God. He has been struggling with this. He has asked for the Lord to weigh in on this. The Lord has weighed in on this. And Jehoshaphat still goes to war. Now it's easy to understand why Ahab went into battle even after hearing this. He didn't want to believe that Micaiah's prophecy was true. He wanted to impose his own will. But I can't understand why Jehoshaphat went to battle with Ahab. He should have believed the prophecy of Micaiah. He should have known that the battle would end in disaster, at least in the death of Ahab. Whenever we go against the word of God, we surrender our peace. It's that simple. Whenever we go against the word of God, we surrender our peace. Whether the word of God is something that we read in here and God is bringing, the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction into our life, either because of sin, or maybe he's bringing conviction into our life that this is what I want you to do. It's not always about correcting, it's also about sending. It's also about doing. And as we read the word of God and we know that this is what he's telling us to do, as soon as we depart from that, we surrender our peace. As soon as the Lord speaks to us directly by His Spirit, and we've gone through, we've prayed about it, Lord, are you sure this is it? And I've searched your word, and I see nothing here that prevents me from it. God, I know it's you, I know it's you, I know it's you, but we surrender our peace. I've often used James, and if you would turn with me to James 3. I'd encourage you to underline this, highlight it, dog-ear the page. I often use this as the filter of decisions that I make, of things that God would have me to do. In James 3, starting in verse 14, it says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart," so there's the first test, what's my heart saying? "If I have bitter envy and self-seeking in my hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, it's of the flesh, it is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." When envy and self-seeking exist, when I'm trying to do my own thing here, when it's about me, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. I can have peace with this. It's gentle. I can yield to this. I feel like I can yield to this peace, to this decision, to this wisdom. And not only that, it's full of mercy and good fruits. It's not just for me, but this will benefit others. It's without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. If there's ever something that you need to seek the Lord on, I would ask that the first place that you stop is James 3. Test yourself in these things. Seek this kind of godly wisdom. Don't surrender your peace. Don't kind of wander around in a kind of a thinking, churning, you know, just kind of meditating on this kind of thing. And oh, by the way, oh yeah, I forgot to ask God. God, what do you think about this thing? And then you just continue to go on and on and on. And you start pros and cons and weighing. And you know, all those things are okay in terms of trying to determine, you know, passing the smell test, if you will, and saying this is something that really that God would ask me to do. But what I need to do is just kind of walk it through that filter. Lord, help me understand first my own heart, and then secondly, is this pure? Is this something that I know that you would ask me to do, or you could ask me to do? Does it bring me peace? Is this something I can yield to? Do I find myself wanting to do this now that I understand what it is that you want me to do? And what that also does is it protects us from our own sense of fear and inadequacy, because we know that where God guides, He provides. And so He's going to give us what we need. So there's something lurking in Jehoshaphat's heart that allowed him to hear and completely ignore the counsel of God. It doesn't say what it is. You know, is it a desire to please? Is it Ahab's stronger personality? This is not a stupid man. But there's something here. I can tell you that your ears are going to be prevented from hearing the Lord in your life in matters of direction if there is an unwillingness even to read and to trust in His Word. You'll not hear, you'll not have that peace if you're unwilling to even read and trust in His Word. Verse 29, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. The Syrians hated Ahab and wanted him dead, and they also knew that by going after the Ahab, as it said, you know, just go after the king, they also knew that strategically this would remove the leadership from Israel's army. Now, if you know anything at all about military strategy, what does a general not put on the front line? General bars, right? The last thing that you want to do is be identified as a commanding officer in a battle line. Because who are they going to go after? Especially when their bullets are running low. I got a few bullets, so let's take out the big guy, and they'll scatter. So, again, Jehoshaphat's not a stupid man. Why didn't he think that, well, wait a minute, Ahab's going to disguise himself and he wants me to put on my robes as the king. I think even I would have caught that one. You know, once the wicked are done with you, there's really no interest in your well-being. Ahab was done. I think he could have cared less what happened to Jehoshaphat, but he knew that they were after the king. So he gave him one. So why is it that we ignore all these warnings, we go headlong into something anyway, and then blame God for our circumstances? You know, Lord, if you love me, I wouldn't be in this mess. You know, Lord, why didn't you warn me? You know, and the Lord says, you have my word, you have my spirit, you have the body of Christ admonishing you not to walk in that way. I've even sent people to you specifically to warn you, to get in your face and say, do not do that. And yet you walked in it anyway. You walked it in anyway. When we ignore what God is telling us, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. One thing that I learned early on in counseling is that I'm responsible to give the entire counsel of God, but I cannot take it personally when that counsel is ignored. It grieves me. Trust me, when I know that God is speaking to somebody through me, and in counseling that happens a lot, you know, when the Holy Spirit has just said, you really need, this is what you need to say. And, you know, and it's truth given in love. I can't take it personally when that counsel is ignored. Even the Lord does not circumvent our free will. So all I can do is give the full counsel of God. So in verse 31, it says, I lost my place, excuse me. Oh, there it is. Okay. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. And so Jehoshaphat, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. So Jehoshaphat is saved at this point. You know, he finds himself in great danger and he cries out to the Lord. You know, he's using his best Lou Costello routine, you know. Abbott! You know, Lord, help me! I don't know what's happening, you know. And so they come in and the Lord hears him and he rescues him. And they divert him and they say, oh, he's not Ahab. And so, you know, God's grace is shown here for a man in whom he sees much good, and he's not done with him yet, even though he screws up. You know, spiritually, we all seem to wander around like Mr. Magoo sometimes. You know, hard of hearing, mostly unseeing, wandering from danger to danger. Good-natured people, just life is hard, and it's even harder when you're stupid. And Jehoshaphat finds himself, you know, wandering from danger to danger, and the Lord plucks him out of it. Verse 33. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. That would be between his breastplate and his helmet. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot, facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. So there's a soldier, you know, they've all been given one command only, and that is find the king and kill him. So this guy, he's standing around going, "Well, I should probably act like I'm doing something," and so lets an arrow fly. And the Lord guides it right into Ahab's neck. Right into his neck. Now, that obviously fulfilled the prophecy of the Lord. But I'm going to ask you, because there's a little more to the story, if you would flip with me, keep your finger there, and flip with me to 1 Kings 22, and we'll wrap this up. Starting in verse 34. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles, because we're going to go back to that. 1 Kings 22, verse 34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound into the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went out through the army saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his own country." Recognize that? It's exactly what Micaiah said. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king of Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So the word of the prophet Micaiah proved true, and King Ahab never returned to Israel in peace. And we also see the dogs licked up his blood, it says, while the harlots bathed. Elijah told him in 1 Kings 21 that he would die and that the dogs would lick up his blood. So the prophecy of Elijah comes true. Now, God changed it because Ahab repented at one point, so God relented from his original judgment. But because Ahab's repentance was false, it was not lasting, and he continued in sin, ultimately that same judgment came to him. Micaiah said, "This is how you're going to die." And Elijah said, "This is what's going to happen in your death." And so the dogs licked up the blood exactly as Elijah has said. The ivory house which he built, which is spoken of there, and all the cities that he built. I mean, Ahab was a success. Materialistically, he was a success. He was militarily successful. The economy was good. But yet spiritually, as we know, his reign was a disaster. Gentleman by the name of Trapp says, "And now what joy could Ahab's black soul, ready to depart, have of his ivory house? Who would not rather be a Micaiah in the jail than Ahab in the chariot? Wicked men have the advantage of the way, godly men of the end. A person's life is always determined by the outcome. No matter what you're surrounded with now, a person's life is always determined by the outcome." So going back to 2 Chronicles 20, starting at verse 1, it happened after this time that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle with Jehoshaphat. Am I in the right place? No, my apologies. 19, 2 Chronicles 19. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. There we go. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Great question. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. So Jehoshaphat goes home in peace, and he's greeted by a prophet with a strong warning about helping the wicked and loving those who hate God. Again, making the distinction between that and what Jesus taught us about dining with sinners. The issue is, are you in alliance with them? This is a warning that we're to heed today. God encourages even in his correction. He said, Jehoshaphat, man, you blew it. But I'll tell you what, there's so much that I see in you that you have been following after me and that you love me. And so I'm not done with you yet, but you got to correct this. So how did Jehoshaphat handle that correction? His father Asa, when he was corrected by the Lord, he grew bitter and defiant. Jehoshaphat went amongst the people and he brought them back to the Lord. Lord, I am just so sorry. I'm going to go about doing what I need to do. So let's wrap up here. We're often the author of our own difficulties. We deal with the complexities of life with our own limited understanding. And even if our intentions are good, our lives are basically submitted to the Lord, then we can create our own trials by not paying attention to the basics that the Lord has taught us about praying, about hearing the voice of our shepherd, about following his word. You know, we love God. There's no question about it. We want to do what's right, but we get in a hurry, or we get impatient, or we just don't build that discipline in our life about praying and about waiting on the voice of the shepherd. And like Jehoshaphat, the Lord's always willing to accept our true repentance, even though the damages may be done and we suffer the consequences. We know that we're back in right relationship with the Lord, and that's the priority. In 1 Kings 22 and in 2 Chronicles 20, there's one more instance where Jehoshaphat embarks on this adventure, this very ill-thought adventure, to build ships and to sail them to Tarshish, just like his great-grandfather did, Solomon, to bring back a lot of gold. And he was in league with Ahab's son, Ahaziah, who was also very wicked. But because of the Lord's love for Jehoshaphat and Jehoshaphat's love for the Lord, the ships were destroyed before they ever got out of port. The Lord said, we're not going to do that here. And it was a testimony of God's grace and our foolishness. If your ships are destroyed in port, you better be thanking the Lord, because he's in it. If you love God and your desires for him and your ships are destroyed in port, you better be thanking God for it. God acted here because of the relationship with Jehoshaphat. Now, I was asked the other day by somebody, he's considering the existence of God. He's in a struggle right now, especially with his health. And so he's asking me if he should pray about the result of this health problem in his life, or maybe he should pray for the strength to get through it. And the answer certainly is both, until the Lord tells you otherwise. Pray for God's favor in healing you, but at the same time, pray for the strength if the answer is no. And just continue to pray that way until he says, I'm going to heal you. Or continue to pray that way until he says, no, I'm going to take you through it. So the answer is both. But after walking away from him, you always get your most brilliant answers after the conversation. After further considering the question, the answer really is neither, until you have a relationship with the Lord. And I want you to hear me well here. because I don't want to misrepresent the Lord. God has no obligation to answer to the prayers of those who do not know Him and have not given their lives to Him. God is under no obligation to even answer the prayers of those who do not know Him and have not given their lives to Him. Think about it for a moment. The lengths and the depths that you would go to for a family member or a dear friend, even to your own detriment, you would not be expected to do for a stranger. If somebody came up to you and appealed to you in such a way that the entirety of your life was engaged in this, and what was being asked of you was a lot, and this is outside of certainly of the men and women who are just willing to rush into danger where everybody else runs. But I'm talking about just in those normal situations where you're being asked to be engaged in a situation that requires a tremendous amount of energy and resource to fulfill this request for a stranger. I don't even have a relationship with you. Now, if your family member came, you'd think about it at least. You'd certainly consider these things, and if the request was right and it was good, you probably would. Even to your own detriment. You know, we often ignore requests for money from charities because we have no relationship with that charity. And frankly, we don't feel like, oh gosh, maybe I should write them and tell them no thank you. I don't even know who you are. The Lord may be rightfully saying to you now that this prayer you have before Him about a certain problem you have, it has to take second place to the one prayer that He desires to hear from you, which is, Lord, be my salvation. Until we get that one corrected, until we get that one answered, don't expect to come to me and to receive the richness of my grace. Now, we receive the richness of His grace because God is rich in grace. And even it says, as the Word tells us, that we love Him because He first loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us, so that we're no longer at enmity with God. And so that grace continues to pour out upon His creation, but it's up to us to respond to it. So here's the question: are you a friend of God, having received His Son's sacrifice on the cross as a payment for your sins? Or are you still at enmity with God? Even if you don't actively work against the Lord, you're still in opposition to Him. There's no middle ground. Either you're with the Lord or you're at enmity with the Lord. You're in opposition to Him. And you may be in a situation where, you know, you're wondering why God hates you. You're allowing these horrible things to happen in your life. Why, Lord, do you not answer my prayers? And like Jehoshaphat, you may be your own worst enemy. You know, I'm walking with the Lord and I just keep screwing up. But my question is, have you positioned yourself into saving grace so that you might receive the gift of salvation and take the position He holds out to you as a son or his daughter? So then He says, come, my son, come, my daughter. Receive the richness of your inheritance. You have open access to the Holy of Holies. You can come before me at any time, and you can ask these things in thanksgiving, and you will know that I hear them, and you will know that I will answer them. So, if anybody does not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day for you to surrender your life. If you've not, if you've received the Lord as your Savior, but you've not made that decision to surrender your life to Him as Lord, today is the day. You need to receive Him fully, exchange your life for His life. To quote the Duke, life is hard. It's harder when you're stupid. You have the greatest gift before you to simply take, and to not do so would be the most foolish thing that you can do in this life and in eternity. If you desire to make that decision, or if you desire to be prayed for because your heart is to totally surrender, you've not yet given over your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you. I will pray with you. And we'll go together, and I will guarantee that the Lord will hear that prayer. Father, we thank you for the richness of your grace. And Lord, for your tender mercies. Lord, I think that we all can relate to Jehoshaphat. Lord, we love you. God, we desire to follow after you, but sometimes we get busy, sometimes we get lazy, sometimes we get sloppy. Lord, sometimes we just get centered on ourselves. God, we can only live a life devoted to you by receiving your Holy Spirit. So we pray for that now, God. Just indwell us. Lord, live in us and among us so we might walk in your Spirit. Lord, not surrendering our peace, not ignoring your word. Lord, I ask that you bless these saints during this coming week. Lord, that you would guide them and protect them. Lord, that your mercy, that the abundance of your mercy would be evident in their lives on a daily basis. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. Amen. Please stand.